Good to be with you all again. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Todd. Yeah, I was ordained in this presbytery, I want to say it was 2009. Always good to be back, and a blessing to be with you. Thank you. I want to take a look this morning with you at Colossians. It was good to hear Colossians read in Sunday school. It was good to hear Colossians read again in the service. I want to take us to Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. As the Lord leads, it's a day of rejoicing for Roebuck, with the announcement of Todd. I mean, for what it's worth, I think you guys are in very good hands, and that's exciting to hear. Colossians 1 is a passage about ministry, and so I hope it will be edifying to you. I did not plan that, by the way. It's just, again, the way things sometimes go. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's hard to believe, even looking back at my own, our own ministry in Valparaiso. We were there, we've been there 6 years in this past October. And all the good, the bad, the highs and lows, I think, sort of come into the Advent season kind of limping along, if I'm to be perfectly honest with you. Been a difficult season of ministry for various reasons. There's been some illness in the congregation. There's been some challenges within the session. Nothing major, nothing catastrophic, but just those everyday challenges of ministry, trying to get along with people and get people to get along with each other. I think we all know pretty well what I'm talking about here. It's part and parcel of ministry and life in the church. But it's a challenge, and it can and does tend to beat you down, wear you out, make you think, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm ready for a break, or worse sometimes. And so we look to the scriptures to fill us up, and I guess what I'm beginning with here is I'm preaching to myself in many ways. It's a long road sometimes, and yet we look to God continually to give us the strength. As the Apostle Paul goes on in his ministry, we see in Colossae, he was no stranger to challenges. Indeed, we're finishing up a two-year series through the book of Acts at Good Shepherd. And I can't think of one time where Paul sort of rolled into town to church plant, and it didn't end in some kind of riot or beating that Paul received. I think that's why here in Colossae, he talks in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Notice how he describes ministry. He's suffering. He's being poured out. There's a direct connection here, I think. If you look back at the previous verse, verse 23, he's talking to the Colossian believers in this church plant. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul's connecting suffering and ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. There's a direct connection here. As the servant of God, the minister stands before the people as God's servant. Pouring himself out in service to the church, service to Jesus Christ. And he says there's a fair bit of suffering. And this isn't just suffering for the minister, but it's suffering for all of God's servants, all in the church. This is not an easy life. It's not a carefree life as Christians that we're called to. There is suffering in this world. There's suffering in the church. There's suffering throughout life. And so Paul says he rejoices in his own sufferings for their sake. And it doesn't take much digging to figure out more specifically what Paul is talking about here for himself personally. We know that there were false teachers that had come into the church in Colossae that were making Paul's difficult life all the more difficult. And these false teachers knew that if they were going to get the Apostle Paul, if they were going to bring him down, which is their goal, they were not going to sort of square up with him one-on-one with his theology. They knew they had to get down and dirty. They had to get personal. And so these false teachers have begun attacking Paul's character, attacking him personally, demeaning his character, speaking in half-truths about him, seeking to make him look bad publicly and make him look bad as the leader of the church there. And so we can look at this and see that suffering is part of your calling as a pastor, as leader in the church, and as a Christian. And so think about, as Paul is saying here, that this suffering as a minister is part of the calling. So think about that next time you start to roll your eyes at the minister as he opens God's word. If he starts to go a little long in the pulpit, extend some grace to him. Don't cause the suffering that is already there and part of his ministry to intensify. Make it your goal to seek to build him up in various ways, to be encouraging. And then Paul goes on to say he's suffering for their sake. He says in verse 24, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What in the world is Paul talking about when he says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, we can see somewhat the connection between Paul's suffering and Christ's suffering, but there's more to it than that. Paul is convinced that Christ's death on the cross is a completed work. It's capable of taking care of not just some, but all of our sin problem. So he's not saying that there's anything lacking in what Jesus did to accomplish salvation for us. That's not where he's going with that. It's not that there's anything lacking in the tribulations that pertain to Jesus as Messiah. So what does he mean then? Well, the one thing that Paul is saying missing from the afflictions of Christ is their presentation to the world. That's what's missing. That's the piece that Paul says is lacking here. That Christ's suffering, that what Jesus has done in taking the curse, your curse for sin upon himself and actually becoming a curse so that you might be freed from your sin, that needs to be presented to the world. I was reading through the bulletin here. And that's part of what Roebuck Presbyterian Church's mission is, evangelizing unbelievers, this proclamation that goes out. This is what's lacking. This is what we're called to do, to present Jesus and his work of salvation unto the world. And Paul is saying here, presented to the world in all the sufferings that he has endured. In other words, that the world might see in his sufferings the suffering of Jesus Christ and what he went through. The reason the Lord will send oftentimes surprising sorrows into the life of a minister, so that as the minister serves the people of God, that they may put the people of God in mind of the suffering servant himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. I think this may be the hardest part, if we're perfectly honest, of Christian ministry. I don't like it, but it's something that we're called to do. The sufferings entailed in gospel ministry are done for the sake of the church. There is suffering involved. There is suffering that is essential and necessary to the faithful discharge of the pastoral office. And so we must keep that in mind, first of all. Suffering involved, secondly, in verses 25 through 8, there is a stewardship that has been entrusted to Paul, the minister of the church. You see that there in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. We don't really, I think, have stewards anymore. We don't even really talk about them. We don't even, I think, really know what stewards are. We lived in the UK for a little while, and they're much more familiar with what stewards are. A steward means being a careful and responsible manager. The queen, the king, has all kinds of stewards. The wealth, the glory, the privilege of the king is in some measure entrusted to a steward, and then they are sent out with that authority, with that money, with that glory. They are entrusted with it. Resources, people's well-being, even your own time, talents, and life. And you act then as a responsible agent for someone else or for the greater good. That's the stewardship that Paul is talking about here. He's been entrusted by God with his word. You see that there in verse 25. The word of God has been given to him. And he's then to be faithful with that. The central characteristic mark of a good steward then is how faithful he is going to be to these orders that have been given to him, to the mandate given to Paul by his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's several things we can rule out right off the bat. Laziness is excluded from a steward of the word of God. Carelessness has no place in the office of a minister. Private agendas are to go out the window when a minister sets foot in the pulpit. Selfish motives are out of bounds. What is required of stewards of the word of God is that they be found faithful in their proclamation, faithful in their preaching of God's word. But the great question that reveals a good and faithful steward is this: do they make the word of God fully known? That's the key question. And I think it goes probably without say, but again, we'll say it anyway. The church is lacking here greatly. I think we can trace back most of the problems, if not all of the problems, in the church, past and present, to this very thing. That men of God are not careful, they're not responsible, they're not faithful. And so that's why Paul will say in verse 28, if you look down with me, warning everyone, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him we proclaim. In other words, Paul's saying, I resolve. That's what he said when he said this to another one of his churches in Corinth. When I came to you, he claimed to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Doesn't mean he just had one sermon that he preached. But rather, as Paul's way of saying that if I stand, if I am faithful, he will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, his suffering, his pain, his taking your sin upon himself on the cross. Every Sunday in Indiana, drive into church on Sunday morning and drive by two very big churches in the thousands of members and pull into the parking lot. And, you know, we have a little over 100 people, none of which sometimes seem to be able to get along with each other very well. But again, it's not about me. It's about Christ. But it's a reminder. But churches can do an awful lot of very good things. Bounce houses and festivals and music programs and counseling ministries and all of these things, all very good things. But if the church drifts from its proclamation of Jesus Christ as the only answer to our human sin problem, then they will eventually and very quickly fall away. And so Paul is reminding us here that we proclaim and warn with all wisdom that Jesus Christ is the only way But it's not just tacking Jesus on to the end of your sermon somewhere, the end of your Bible study, the end of your Sunday school lesson. It's that Jesus would be central and be a part of all that we think and say and do. The Puritan William Perkins wrote his own sort of little catechism. It's very helpful. You can find it online. But one of the questions he asks in it is this: how must we hear God's word that it may be effectual to salvation? How must we prepare our hearts, our minds, to understand the word of God more and more? Here's how he answers that question. He says, we must come to God's word with hunger-bitten hearts, having an appetite to the word. We must mark it with attention, receive it by faith, submit ourselves unto it with fear and trembling. Even then, when our faults are reproved. Lastly, we must hide it in the corners of our hearts, that we may frame our lives and conversations by it. That's incredibly convicting, is it not? Because I stand guilty before even that and think, have I hidden God's word even in the corners of my heart? Do I love God's word even when it reproves me and shows me my sin? This is the call of the minister, to open God's word, to proclaim Jesus Christ, so that God's word might do what it does. And so there's suffering entailed in this calling. There's a stewardship that is entrusted to the minister. It's a stewardship of the word. It's a stewardship that proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally, in verse 29, we see that there is a strength that God gives, especially to his ministers. A strength that enables gospel ministry. Paul says in verse 29, I toil on your behalf, he says. He's struggling. It's a word for a wrestling match. I wrestle with sin and self, Paul's saying. Wrestles with expectations and opposition and the overwhelming obligations. There's an agony of labor in Paul's life on behalf of the church and for the sake of the church. But he says here, do you see that there? He is sustained with a power that works within him. That word for power in Greek is dunamis. I don't know many seminary students that didn't use the memory clue for that. Dunamis sounds somewhat like what? Like dynamite. And so dunamis means power, the power of God. And so you think, oh, dynamite is powerful. It explodes. There's your memory clue and you get your good grade in your Greek class and you move on. That's actually not really at all what it means, that type of power. It's a different type of power. It's an unusual type of power. Most ministers I know oftentimes find themselves wondering, how am I ever going to make it through this situation? That's a question, I dare say, that is found on the lips of many a Christian, many a minister. Ministers find themselves thinking, the people that I'm called to care for are suffering and I can't help them. I don't know what to do for these people. And then there's all the unrealistic expectations that we tend to put on ourselves. Not to mention the unrealistic expectations of others, all that presses down on these men. And then there are people who are hostile. If I can be honest with you, some people in the church just flat out scare me. I'm not a fearful person, but there's people in the church that scare me. I'm afraid, if I'm perfectly honest. So there's scary people in the church. And then all the physical stuff, right? Caring for yourself, taking care of your physical needs. And then there's the sin of my own wicked heart that threatens to derail even my best intentions sometimes. At every turn, it can be overwhelming. And sometimes you can sit up at night, it seems, sometimes, thinking, can I make it through to the next season of ministry? Most of my pastor friends think that way most of the time. And then what always seems to happen is that about a month later, you can look back on that season, on that difficult season, on that challenging time, and wonder, how did I ever get here in one piece? Still fighting, still praying, still serving, still rejoicing, still striving to be a godly man, still working to preach Christ and to love his people. How in the world did I make it? I felt like I was running on fumes, and yet, here I am. What's happened? And it's in those moments that you start to realize that you were quietly kept and sustained with a resource not found in yourself. That you were upheld and supported by the power of God. Not dynamite that explodes with a bright explosion and energy that burns itself out, but with a different type of power. We don't need the dunamis of God that explodes and does those things like that. We need the dunamis of God, the power of God to undergird and to hold us up. And to enable us to persevere when trials come as well as triumphs. That's the power that Paul is relying on here. That's the power that God promises to his ministers and to his people. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Suffering, brothers and sisters, is part of gospel ministry. It's meant to put others in mind of the suffering Savior. The stewardship entrusted to gospel ministers is the word of God and proclaiming Christ and making him fully known. And the strength that enables gospel ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us the power and does give us the power. He gives us the resources we need exactly when we need them. As Paul can say elsewhere, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give a ministry like that to this church for the good of the gospel and for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your blessing on the word that has been entrusted to us. We pray for Todd and for his ministry here. We ask you, O Lord, to continue to give him the strength to do the work that you've called him to. We pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.